Back to our series on the Gospel of John today. We have been working through this since the beginning of 2019. We took a three-week break as we looked at our sermon series, Victorious, as we talked about Easter and the victory that we have in Jesus' life, his death, and of course his resurrection last week. But back to John. We're going to work through John in the months ahead, leading up to September. We'll take another little quick break, and then we'll finish up John after that. And boy, I tell you, it'll be Christmas time before we know it. I know. It's almost May. You know, May is what, Wednesday? So this year is flying by. Well, I love the Gospel of John because it has in itself its own purpose statement. John 20, 31, just hear these words. John said, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." Isn't that a beautiful purpose? And that's why we study this gospel together, this sweeping narrative of Jesus, the story of who he is, the story of what he came to do. We have been striving through the first six chapters to identify the Son of God while also understanding that the world by its very nature is in opposition to him. The world is a place of darkness, and darkness and light are contrasted throughout the Gospel of John, but we are reminded, as we so often need to be, about the hope of humanity, the hope of humanity that we find in Jesus Christ. Way back on March 31st, seems like a long time ago, Brian preached to us out of John chapter 6. He shared with us the wonderful truth as Jesus revealed to his followers and to us that he was the bread of life. He had fed them physically in the feeding of the 5,000, and he took that physical feeding and relate it to the truth that he didn't come just to give us physical sustenance or physical bread, but he came to give us life, and he claimed himself as the bread of life. During that teaching, Jesus began to say things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. People found this odd. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that many of them turned away at this, and they left him, and they stopped following him. And Jesus turned, and he asked his disciples, he said, "Do you guys want to go too? Do you want to leave as well?" And I love the response from the disciples. They said, "Where could we go? You alone have the words of life." And they continue to follow after him at that point. That is the setting for where we find ourselves today in John chapter 7. If you want to begin turning there, we'll look at verses 1 through 36. I've titled today's message simply, "Can It Be?" Question mark. Can it be? Because we're going to explore the question of, is this the Christ? It's the question that the crowds are answering. It's the question that many in our world today are asking, who is this Jesus? Is he the Christ? Is he who he says he is? And we get to this central section of the gospel, which we'll be in for the next several weeks. And we understand that what is happening here is we are in the final year of Jesus' life throughout the rest of John's gospel. Very little attention is given in John's gospel to the first 2 years, but the rest of the book covers Jesus' final year of his ministry. So I want you to understand that context and that setting as we re-engage into the Gospel of John here in chapter 7. So let's read it together, verses 1 through 36. The words will be on the screen there. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on there. So after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." His brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and he began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you the circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come to my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I'll be with you a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. You'll seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You'll seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open. We will walk through this text together. It'll be difficult to do every single verse because we have such a long section today, but we will hit it in sections and walk through it together. You understand that much of what we are reading today is kind of a it's the fill of the story to set the scene for some of the next things that are going to happen. But because of that, I don't want us to tune it out. I don't want us to ignore it. The hesitation many times is to come to a text like this with 36 verses of just kind of geographic notes and crowd murmurings and to kind of ignore those and kind of move on. That's unfortunate because there's always things that we can learn from God's Word when we open every bit of it. And so I'm asking you to help me today just to understand, and I'll help you understand what it is that we can see in this narrative today. Because again, it does seem like a lot of text and a lot of notes about places and people that you may not understand. I'm going to try to do justice and understand, help us in our understanding. Jesus is in the north part of the country. The southern part of the country is where Jerusalem is. As you might imagine, he's staying away from there for this point. And he mentions in this passage several times notes about his hour, about his time. And I will refer you back, as I've done many times in John, when Jesus refers to the hour or to his time in John, he's referring to the cross. He knows it's coming. He knows that his time is going to come, but he keeps mentioning over and over again until we finally get to a point when his hour does come. But at this point, he says, "My hour has not yet come. I don't need to force it. I trust God and I trust in him, and I know that when my hour comes, it'll be revealed and I'll go and I'll fulfill what God has for me." It's not that he's scared. Jesus is not scared to go to Jerusalem. It's not that. It's just that it's not time yet. Now insert into the scene here, kind of ironically, his brothers, Jesus' earthly younger brothers. Does anybody have a younger brother? I have a younger brother, okay? Do you remember your younger brother? I hope my brother didn't watch this video. I'm going to talk bad about him for a minute. But you remember your younger brother, right, if you have a younger brother. They like to, what's the word I'm looking for? Agitate. Is that a good word? Yeah, agitate you sometimes, right? And so they come and they do that. And Jesus' brothers kind of appear on the scene here as a little bit of an agitator. They come to him and you kind of see, hey, Jesus, hey, I heard that you preached on eating your flesh and drinking your blood, and you lost some people in that, right? Yeah. You know what you need to do to get some followers back? Why don't you go down to the feast and do some more signs and miracles, you know, and get everybody all excited about your ministry again? They say this, really, if you read into it, fairly tongue-in-cheek. They're like, look, if you are who you say you are, if you do all the things you say you can do, why don't you go on up to the feast and do some more signs and do some more wonders? We'd love to think that they actually wanted him to succeed and wanted him to do those things, but we read in verse 5 that his brothers didn't believe him at this point, did they? They didn't know him. Now, that time would come. If we continue reading in Scripture, we understand that his brothers won one day, but at this point in their life, they were seeking just almost to, it seems, to mock him. It seems that they were wanting to just get him to do something to get himself out into the public. See, the problem is the brothers represent the world, don't they? Because the world desires signs and wonders. Everything we've looked at in John up to this point has told us that the world enjoys signs and wonders. The problem with a faith that is based on signs and wonders is that it only leaves us fulfilled temporarily, doesn't it? It only leaves us fulfilled for a short time because those signs and wonders, the physical things that we receive, run out, don't they? The kind of faith Jesus was calling people to was a faith of life change, a heart change, a transformation, and not just a, oh, be filled for a few moments. But Jesus' brothers in this scene and in other scenes represent the desires of the world, the rebellious world. And he uses some analogies here, even in verse 6, about time. My time hasn't come, but your time is always here. And what does he mean by that? What he means by that is this idea of the world's view of time and God's view of time. Time for his brothers and time for his world was whenever I felt like doing anything. You understand that left to our own devices, we would do things our own way. And we do things our own way, don't we? We want something, guess what we do? We will just go buy it. I don't care how much debt it puts me in. We'll just go buy it because I want it now. You know, we find someone that we want and we say, well, you know what, I'm going to go for them now. I don't care what it gets in my way. You understand, left to ourselves, that's what we want to do. We want to go. And Jesus said, that's exactly right, my brothers. Your timing is it's always the right time. But God's timing is different, isn't it? Jesus said, my time's not here yet. I need you to understand this wrestling that people have between God's timing and the world's timing. Jesus said, the world can't hate you because you're of the world, but it hates me because I'm not of this world. Now, I should define just for a moment the feast that they're at. If you'll allow me just a side note here. Your Bible in the ESV calls it the Feast of Booths. Some Bible versions may call it the Feast of Tabernacles. It's kind of an interesting deal because when you read that, you think, what in the world is the Feast of Booths? Is that like the carnival? No, it's not like that where they set up those kind of booths. It's literally these little structures that they would build in the city of Jerusalem, and they would just small enough for a person or so, and they would dwell and live in them for this 7-day feast, 8-day feast, and it would remind them of God's provision for them while they were wandering in the wilderness, while they were heading toward the promised land. There were two elements that were important at the Feast of Booths, and that was water and light. The feast happened in the fall, like October-ish time frame, September, October's time frame. And at that time of the year, there was often a drought. What would be important for you if there was a drought? Water. Light, because of the fall change, the fall equinox, was a celebration of the daylight, if you will, that God had provided for them for the crops. Now, why do I tell you all that? You think that's a lot of details. You just lost me. I fell asleep for a moment. I don't know what you were talking about. Because it is important for us to understand these things, because Jesus is going to, next week especially, take the elements of what's going on around him and teach using them. Jesus was the master at that. We miss that oftentimes. He goes into a place or into a festival, and he uses the things that are on people's minds, and he says to them, oh, you want to talk about light? Let me tell you about the true light. You want to talk about water? Next week we're going to talk about, I'm going to tell you about living water. You understand these things are not there by accident, and I want you to see that as we walk through here. So they're at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, ironically, when you read this, if you were listening to the story, Jesus said to his brothers, I'm not going to the feast. I'm not going to go. You guys go on to the feast. I'm not going to go. What happened in verse 10? He went to the feast. You think Jesus is confused about what he said. He said, I'm not going to the feast. Then he turns around and says, you know what? I'm going to go to the feast. What's the difference here? Because when you read that, you think, that's really confusing. Why was he so adamant about not going to the feast? Then he turns around and goes. The problem is how his brothers wanted him to go, right? They wanted him to ride into town in the parade. Come into town, Jesus, make yourself known. Come in, let everybody worship you. You know, you think you're all that. And Jesus went, it says in verse 10, he went in private, didn't he? Now, you may think at this point Jesus would say, okay, I'm going into town. I'm going to go into this private place. I'm going to go private. Why don't you guys meet me behind the temple, like in the third alley past the temple, and we'll have a quiet Bible study, and it'll be great. Nope. To the temple he goes, right? Right into the middle, verse 14. In the middle of the feast, he went into the temple and he started teaching. Now, what was the crowd doing? Before we get too far into what he begins to teach, you'll notice the words up above that in the verses preceding verse 14, there was muttering. Words are kind of like whispering or murmuring. You ever been a part of a crowd where something starts happening over here and it kind of goes, by the time it gets over here, there's no idea what, you know, there's no telling what you hear is happening. It's kind of that murmur where it just kind of covers the whole place. They say, did you hear that Jesus was here? And you notice the opinions on Jesus are varied. Some people said, he's a good man. He's a good man. Other people said, no, he's leading the people astray. Now, what's interesting about the claim to lead people astray is the claim of leading people astray is actually punishable by death. It's punishable by death. It literally means to deceive. If you were deceiving people willfully, you could be put to death. And guess what the authorities are going to use against Jesus? He deceives the people. So he comes into the temple. He begins to teach. And the Jews marvel at him, it says. And they say, how is it that this man has learning? How is it that this man can teach? Because to paraphrase, he didn't go to rabbi school. He didn't go to our school. He didn't learn about the Old Testament. How could he do all these things? Later, it's ironic, he's going to say, I got my diploma from heaven. How are you going to argue with that, right? Where'd you get your diploma, Jesus? Heaven. He says, how is this man teaching? How can he do all that? How can he say all that? And it also has to do with this idea of marveling, this idea of listening to him is the idea of authority, isn't it? You ever listen to someone who spoke and you just kind of went, I don't know what it is. I just want to hear that. I just want to listen to that. That's the idea of marveling that we get right here. They were astonished at the way that he could teach. Where did you get this authority, Jesus? Where did you get this ability to teach? And he said, it's not me. It's God. It's not me that gives the message. It's God that gives. I deflect all glory to you, God. It's all about you. See, most teachers want to just honor themselves and glorify themselves and puff themselves up. Jesus says, it's not about It's not about me. It's about the one who sent me. And he goes into a discussion directly with the Jews and directly with those who were opposing him. Because you see, the last time he was in Jerusalem, I have to bring this up, is John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem before, and he came into town, and he went to a pool, the pool of Bethesda. And a man was laying there, lame. And remember, he was waiting, if you remember the story, waiting on someone to stir the water. Jesus went up to him and said, "Hey, sir, get up, take your mat, walk." But he did that on the Sabbath day. And that really made everybody mad, especially the Jews. And they threatened to kill him at that point in John chapter 5. He's back in Jerusalem again, this time coming into the temple and speaking in public about things. And he says to them, "Hey, I hear you guys are really big on the law. I don't know if you remember the law, but there's a law in the Ten Commandments that says, 'Thou shalt not kill.' Yet you're trying to kill me." He then goes into this elaborate discussion, which I won't go into great detail about, but he says, "You'll even do things on the Sabbath day that fit your agenda." And he speaks about circumcision, and you think, well, that is a lot of detail, and I won't go into all the detail, but basically the point is, if a baby had to be circumcised a certain number of days after they were born, if that fell on the Sabbath, they said, "Well, we'll do that on the Sabbath, because that law is greater than the law of honoring the Sabbath." Jesus said, what you're doing basically is you're deciding which laws are greater than other laws. And you're using the laws that are most convenient to you. And you think, well, that's a lot of detail. Let me paraphrase it for you. Jesus is saying basically, you make laws work for you. The law says don't kill, but you say, well, that doesn't apply to you. The law says, you know, honor the Sabbath. Well, it doesn't apply to this. He's beginning to call out what they were doing, their hypocrisy. He spoke openly to them. He said, look, I'm not an enemy of your law. I'm not an enemy of the Jews. He said, I actually came to fulfill everything that was promised in the scripture. But you're so caught up in the detail, and you're so caught up in the stuff that you can't even see me. They said, we see you. You're the son of a carpenter. Your mother is Mary and your father is Joseph. We know where you, and the Messiah, when he comes, nobody will know where he's from, is what it says. Which was actually not a true statement. They had misinterpreted scripture. He said, well, you may know where I come from earthly, but you don't know where I really came from. See, I didn't come on my own accord. I came from God. He says, I come from him. And he sent me. Or you can imagine sitting in the middle of the temple when you say, I come from God. God sent me. I'm the Son of God. People kind of go, this guy's a nut. I mean, you can't make those kind of claims without getting people at least noticing what in the world's going on. And so what do? Of course, they try to arrest him. Verse 30. No one laid a hand on him. There's that word again. Because his hour had not yet come. But you'll notice verse 31, many people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more than this man has done? In other words, I can't ignore what this man is doing and what he's saying and the way he speaks and the way he teaches. And of course, at this point, the Pharisees, chief priests, all come together. People who don't even like each other are coming together to arrest him. And Jesus said, I'm going somewhere. You're not going to be able to find me. They get confused. They think he's going to Eastern Europe to talk to the Greeks. They're like, oh, he's going to Europe. No. It's ironic, though, that that's exactly where the gospel is going to go when Paul gets started, isn't it? The Spirit's going to come and lead Paul. When you read that, you think, that's a beautiful picture of exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is going to go to the Greeks. He's just not going to go there in his person. He's going to go in his spirit. Well, a lot of details there. Let me just wrap up with this because our time is short. You think, Justin, long narrative, a lot of text. I don't know what the point of it is and where can we gain from this. Let me try to draw you just to a truth in this today. As Jesus is moving toward the cross, and we ask the question of ourselves, can it be that this is the Christ? You understand that people today still ask that question, don't they? When Jesus is preached, when Christ is taught, when the gospel is proclaimed, people have to ask the question, can it be that this is the truth? Can it be that what he says about himself is true? We have two responses, and you see them here in our text today. The first one is we find that we can answer questions. I'm sorry, we can ask questions of rebellion. Listen, it's naive of us to think that every time Jesus is preached, that it gets a warm reception. It's naive to think that. I mean, we understand that we live in a world that loves darkness, don't we? And because we live in a world that loves darkness, sometimes when Jesus is preached, it's not well received. It's not received with joy. It's not received with gladness. Again, it goes back to what John's been talking about the entire gospel, light and darkness. The darkness hates the light because when the light shines into the darkness, it shows things about us that we don't like. And it shows things that we don't want to see. And so by nature, we go into rebellion. You see it here in the scripture, in the narrative that we just read. Here's what it sounds like. The crowd says, "Isn't this man just from Galilee? Where did he get all of this learning? Isn't the Messiah supposed to come a different way? Why didn't he show himself fully to the world?" And you think, well, those sounds just like questions. No, those are questions of rebellion. What happens, though, is questions of rebellion get disguised as questions of interest. Think about this. Many people, even today, are eager to enter into a debate about Jesus. But they are reluctant to actually meet him. Oh, I'll talk to you all day about Jesus. I will talk to you about good guy, what he is, and all these things. But I don't know that he can do anything in my life. I don't really think I need to meet him. That's a question of rebellion. Secondly, though, praise God, we can also respond with questions of surrender. Here's what they sound like in this passage. You hear it in the voices of the people as the crowds come together. Isn't he a good man? Have the authorities realized that he is the Christ? Should we put our faith in him? Listen to how he speaks. You see, these are honest questions. Honest questions that we find asked among people in whom God is moving. Now, I'd love for their questions to be more direct, wouldn't you? You'd probably want them to be more forceful, but what you understand is our first step in knowing who Jesus is simply to surrender to the light. To surrender to the fact that we are ignorant. And we are sinners. And Lord, I need to be changed. And I need to hear from, Lord, just, I surrender. See, every day across the world, every moment across the world, Jesus is preached. Jesus is presented. People choose how they respond to him. Which voice are we listening to? Which questions are we answering? This week was sobering if you watch the news of what happened in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday. People who were massacred as they worshiped on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning. So it's hard to watch, even hard just to fathom, isn't it? As I was thinking through those things, thinking through the events of those, and you want to make sense of them, don't you? I want to make sense of that. You understand that the darkness is real. The world loves the darkness, doesn't it? And it exists, and it has existed. It's not, 2019 was not the first year that the darkness existed. Jesus says the world is in rebellion. I came to a world that was in rebellion, and I offered the light of life. Many people rejected it. Many people rebelled against it and said, no, I don't want the light. But others surrendered. Like our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, gather together and worship for fear of persecution, for fear of even execution. And yet they faithfully gather because they understand the beauty of the truth of the answer to the question, can it be? Can it be that this is the Christ? The answer is an emphatic yes. It is. Prayer for us today is that we would proclaim him, that we would engage a world that still asks the question, can it be that this is the Christ? Let's bow together for just a moment. Today, as we open up God's word again, a lot of narrative, a lot of text today, and I'm good with that, because every bit of God's word is living and active and speaks to us. And so I pray that I was able to get out of the way and that we could just hear from it today. And I think the word for me today is just surrender. My desire, as always, is that we listen with spiritual ears for what it is God's saying to each of us individually. And so only you can answer that today. So here in a moment, when we stand and sing, I'm just going to ask you to pray where you are. Lord, I surrender. I need you. If you need somebody to pray with you today, our prayer partners are here, as they're so faithful to do. You take advantage of that. Let somebody pray for you today. Sometimes it's good to have somebody pray over us, just to pray alongside of us. Let somebody do that for you today. Come to the altar and pray. I'll pray with you. Just be obedient to what it is that God's saying to you today. So, Father, we come to you in this moment. Lord, the presence of your Spirit is here, and we simply pray, God, that there would be, as I said, a spirit of surrender. Lord, when we open your word, when we look at the truth of your word, God, you speak to us. So allow us to respond to you today. Allow us the freedom to do that. Lord, be glorified in our song and in our response. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.